Several years ago, Kim and I were invited to a wedding, and as is customary, you're supposed to buy a wedding gift for the couple. So we decided to get a gift that, well, it's not real romantic, it's pragmatic. And the gift that we got the couple was a first aid kit. You know, the couple is expecting to live happily ever after, and they don't think about things like cuts, bruises, or scrapes. And while this isn't a romantic present, it's pragmatic, it's a gift that says, you may not need it now, but you're going to need it later. And this morning in our study in the Psalms, we're going to come to Psalm 3. And I thought of this illustration because this is like a first aid kit for us. So you could put over Psalm 3 in case of emergency, read Psalm 3. And the fact is, while the newlyweds may not need this now, they will need it later. This is a psalm you need now and later. So what this psalm does is it teaches us how to respond to a crisis. And Psalm 3 begins with a superscription, a line before the first verse that tells us who wrote it and when. It says this, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. David was the king of Israel 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And if you want to read his whole story, read 2 Samuel 14 through 18. And the backstory is he wrote this during a coup attempt, an insurrection. And the worst part of it is the who of the coup is his son, Absalom, who's trying to kill him and take his throne. If you read his story, you'll notice he had this huge, charismatic personality. He was good looking as well. 2 Samuel 14, 25 says that he was without blemish from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And to top it off, he had a great head of hair. Think of Jason Momoa, or if you're old, Fabio. And this is how vain he was. He would cut his hair once a year and then weigh it. And it weighed 5 pounds. If you want to get a funny look from your hairdresser after your haircut, say, would you weigh that for me? But his glory was in his appearance. But not only that, he was proud and devious and bloodthirsty. He had already murdered his stepbrother, who was kind of ahead of him in line to the throne. And now, longing for the throne, he begins to plot to assassinate his father. So the assassination attempt is beginning and it's growing in strength. Here's 2 Samuel 15, 12. And so the conspiracy gained strength and Absalom following kept on increasing. You know, politicians get nervous when their polling numbers go down. And David's polling numbers were going down and he was about ready to be attacked. And so David fled from his palace in the capital city with it for his life, taking only his family and some trusted soldiers who also went with him as well. When you look at this and you look at the life of David, you have to point to this moment and say, this may be the worst crisis in his life. This may have been the worst moment of his life. And one thing to notice about Psalm 3, though, is Psalm 3 is written in real time. He wrote this when he was fleeing. There is not resolution as to what's going on. In real time, while he's running from his son, he's also praying out to God. And he wrote this poem for his sake and ours. So that's why I say I think the purpose of this psalm is to show us how to respond to crisis. So what do we do when we go through this time of crisis? Well, the first thing we see in verses 3 through chapter 3, verse 1, is he cries out honestly. Verse 1, Lord, how many of my foes, how many rise up against me? Many are saying, God will not deliver him. Notice the word many, many, and many. It's not just his enemies, but everyone's saying this, God will not deliver him. That stings when a man after God's own heart is told God's not going to deliver him this time. He's been delivered so many other times, but he's not going to be delivered this time. What the book of Psalms is a songbook. It's music. And just as there's different genres of music, you know, like hip-hop, country, or the greatest of all, classic rock, there are also genres of Psalms. Some of them are songs of praise, of worship. And this is a psalm of individual lament. And one of the things that teaches us is to develop a holy habit is to share our sorrows to God. You need to learn how to pray the bad things that happen in your life in the midst of crisis. This is what Old Testament scholar David Howard says. Laments are the psalms where David or the other psalmists are pouring out their hearts to God, being honest about the fact that life at times stinks. The psalmist has experienced some trouble, sickness, or the persecution of his enemies. You know what? Lament is not a weakness. It's a worship in our pain. And he shows us here how to give voice to our sorrows in our suffering. And this is the thing that I've learned, is there's something valuable of taking the sorrow, the anxiety that's within us internally, and we externally process it by verbalizing it and saying out loud to God. So he took what was going on and he sang it out to God. And when you're in crisis, one of the first things to do is just cry out, God, honestly. I think there's some good things that come from that. First of all, you're talking to the one who can do about things, something about the things. I don't know about you, but I feel sorry for Kim being married to me. Because when I go through stuff, I verbalize them to her. And one of the beautiful things about it is it signifies an intimacy. I can talk to her about our sorrows and my stuff and I'm going through. And so, you know, I'll go, well, so-and-so did such and such. Not only did he do such and such, he did this and that. And then I tell her that three times, over and over and over. And she just kind of looks at me. But one of the things is she's safe to talk to. And one of the things it says is you have an intimacy with God. The other thing about getting those stuff that's going around and you out is it kind of puts it in perspective. When it's inside you, it just seems so overwhelming. And sometimes when you get it out and there it is and you put it in words and you're talking to God, you're going, maybe that's not so bad after all. The other thing is this. Usually when all that stuff is going on to me, it's external. It's someone's fault. It's somewhere else. And so when I start talking about it, I go, oh, hold it. Maybe I'm part of the problem. And I see my role in this. In the words of the theologian, Taylor Swift, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me. And there's something also about getting it out is sometimes when I say it out loud and I put it in perspective of the grace of God, the problem begins to shrink because I see it in reference to the God of the universe. So when you go through a hardship, cry out honestly to the God who can hear you and love you, because it's a sign of our intimacy. It opens us up to understanding and it helps us understand and put what is in us in perspective of what God has done for us. Which leads us to the second step. The first step, cry out honestly, should not be our last step. It's trust God fully. One of my favorite quotes is A.W. Tozer's quote. He said this, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. First time I heard it, I thought that's hyperbole, but the more I think about it, I don't know if it's true. When you think about God, what comes to your mind? And what we see here is what came to David's mind when he thought about God in the midst of his crisis. And this is what he says in verses 3 and 4. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. And here are three things that came to mind when many were saying that God would not deliver him. He thought about what he had and not what he had lost. When you begin to react emotionally, you need to think theologically. And that's what he's doing here. He's thinking about who God is and what he can do. In crisis, we feel three things are threatening us: security, our significance, and our hope. We're fearful, we are insecure. It also, our significance is taking a toll. And then we're also fearful, how am I going to get out of this? So in his thinking about who God is, these three things meet those three needs. The first one is this: he understood in the midst of this is God protects. You are a shield around me. A shield is a defensive weapon. It's protective. It shields us from the front, but this shield's got your back. And his back is covered because he's running from his son. In the midst of running from his son, he said, you're a shield about me. So he rested theologically in the protection that God gives. The second thing is this. He says, you're my glory. And in Absalom's insurrection, David was stripped of nearly everything. He was stripped of his crown and his throne and his soldiers, not all of them. All the things that he gloried in were taken from him. But Absalom could never take what he really gloried in. It was God. The greatest thing about you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is that you are a child of God. And we glory in that. And that can't be taken from you. Do you glory in your job? Do you glory in your hair? Do you glory in your security and your plans? What he did, and this is what Keller says, he relocated his glory. Not from those sources where he found his security and significance and hope. He relocated his glory to God. So where do you find your glory? Where do you find your significance? What do you worry about losing? Relocate your glory to the fact that you are a child of God, realizing that God is enough and that can't be stripped from you. The third thing is this, a realization that God restores. He goes, you're the one who lifts my head. And at that moment, what was true of the circumstances is Absalom wanted his head. He wanted to take his power and control him. He wanted to kill him. And what this idea of you're the one who lifts my head, it signifies that when we're experiencing shame, defeat, and sorrow, and discouragement, our body language betrays that and our heads droop. And what he is doing here, he says, you're the one who restores and you're the lifter of my head. The beautiful thing about relocating your glory for your security and your significance and your hope in the person of God is that it can't be taken away from you, as I said. And the other thing is this. This is a glory received, not a glory achieved. And the glory that I am God's child was received. And you know what that means? I can't boast about it. It wasn't of works. And it can't be taken from me. And so when the glory is received, the other thing that it does is it produces a humility. Where when glory is achieved, what Absalom was grabbing, he was going to be king. He was going to be secure. He was going to be significant when he took the throne from his father. And there was the arrogance. And Proverbs warns, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. The beauty about the imputed glory we receive through being a child of God is this, that it's a gift of God that brings glory to God. And it produces a security and a rest and a significance. That's the beauty of the gospel. I've said before, I told the story here, as I won't repeat the whole thing, but one of the most holy moments in a dark time when I was very insecure, the Holy Spirit gave that word to me, kind of speaks to me, and he said, lift your head, you're a child of God. And I did. And when my body posture changed, my heart changed. And he knew that God was the lifter of his head, that he would be restored. So when David was in crisis, what did he think about God? What came to mind? Well, he thought he was a shield protecting him, a source of his glory, and that he would restore him. So because he knew that God was his shield and his glory and the lifter of his head, he did the next logical thing. Verse 4, I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. He talks to God, and God answers. I mean, if God's your glory and your strength and your shield around you, then you call out to him, and he answers. And so David is fleeing the earthly mountain of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but while he's running, he's calling out and answering. And in his darkest moment, he knew that God heard him. He knew that God was responding. So David is teaching us what to do in facing enemies. And David is doing what this old preacher, British preacher from years ago, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. In his book, Spiritual Depression, he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Do you catch the nuance he's saying? Sometimes we just listen to our fears rather than talking to our fears about the truth of who God is. Lloyd-Jones expands upon this. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand, and you have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. That's preaching the gospel to yourself. And he preached the gospel to himself when he said, you are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Not too long, myself said to myself, hey, remember that sin you committed? And I felt guilty. But then I said to myself, Jesus forgave that sin. And I lifted my head. I'm not going to take those false accusations of a sin that I've been forgiven of. Talk to yourself, not just listen to yourself. And what he's doing is he's talking to God, and he's talking to himself, and he's reminding himself of who God is in the midst of his crisis. In the midst of the crisis, you talk to him. The third thing is this, verses 5-8. Rest securely. I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Remember the context? He wrote this when he was running. Can you imagine this? Your son has mustered his forces, and he's in pursuit of you, and nightfall comes, and what does David do? He goes to sleep. He's snoring in the face of a son who's trying to kill him. There's a supernatural times that happens, not all the time, where we just rest in God's provision and safety. And it's sweet. Now, this verse does convict me because I have some insomnia. And about every time I preach, I wake up at 3 a.m. going, oh no, what am I going to say? And I worry and I have anxiety. But at least this night, he slept. And he slept. And here we see is David does not have peace from turmoil, but he has peace in it. And when his son was awake and conspiring, David was sleeping and experienced a supernatural sleep. In verse 7, David writes something that you can find disturbing initially. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. Like, that seems kind of out of place there, doesn't it? About the only people that would like this verse are orthodontist and dentist. Break their jaw, break their teeth. He seems harsh. But actually what he's doing is gracious. What he's doing is rather than taking revenge himself, he's saying, would you take revenge? This is what we're taught in Romans, that we're not to take revenge ourselves, but leave room for the vengeance of God, that we know that God will judge rightly and justly and fairly. So here's the beautiful thing. I don't have to take revenge against my enemies because I know God is a God who will judge justly and righteously. So I can say, God, you take care of that. One of the things about people like Absalom and so on is they're consumed with their sense of revenge and retribution. And people who are consumed with payback are not godly and not beautiful. And the beauty of this is he's being very real. What he's doing is wrong and you deal with it. And that's why I could go to sleep. I don't know if you are terrorized with this desire to extract revenge against someone who did something to you. You know, someone who did something somewhere, somehow, in some way. Will you, in that moment of crisis, say, God, I trust you to deal with this? Here's the beauty and the sobering reality of Matthew 25 and the parable of the sheep and the goats. Everyone, everywhere, from all time, will stand in the presence of Jesus and he will judge us if we're a sheep or a goat. So I remember not too long ago, I was so angry at Vladimir Putin. I mean, what he has done is an horrific evil. And then I visualize Matthew 25, and we're all going to be in glory, and we're going to see Vladimir Putin stand before Jesus. And justice will be extracted. So I rest in that. I did not lose sleep about Vladimir Putin last night. And that person that still terrorizes you, God will deal with in their day. It will either be dealt with them suffering for it, or Jesus suffering for their sin on the cross and they receiving the redemption. Somebody's going to pay for the sin, them or Jesus, if they come to Jesus. Because the reason that I don't fear Matthew 25 is because of what Jesus has done for me. You turn that over to the God who can do what is right, and we rest in that. So, this is what he said. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. See, he knew that the Lord would bring deliverance. And so then he turns his head from his situation and he turns his focus on the people. May your blessing be upon the people. One of the worst things that could have happened for the nation of Israel is for this arrogant, unrighteous Absalom to be their king. And we'll see in a moment that David is restored. May your blessing be upon your people. So, in the case of David, it happened. Absalom's coup attempt failed. And in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 18, what happened is Absalom was on the advancing, and all of a sudden, Absalom ran into some of the troops that were loyal to David, and he was riding his donkey, or mule, excuse me, and he began to run through the forest, and as he was riding through the forest, his hair got hung in a tree, and the mule left, and he was left hanging by that which he gloried in, his hair. What he gloried in killed him. If he had just had a decent haircut. You know, Bob Swan always says, hair's so overrated. Will I get to preach again? Or is that, no, it's been a great preaching to y'all. So what he gloried in killed him. Because against the orders of David, one of his generals, Joab, killed him. What he gloried in killed him. So Psalm 3 was written 1,000 years before another descendant of David. He was born and we know him as Jesus. 17 times Jesus is referred in the Bible as the Son of David. And there's this theologically rich contrast and comparison between Absalom and Jesus, the greater Son of David. Absalom was rebellious and proud. Jesus was obedient and humble. Absalom gloried in his appearance, especially his hair. Jesus emptied himself of glory. Absalom was hung by his own pride. Jesus was hung by his own choice. And death brought shame to his father of the Absalom. But Jesus died to bring salvation to his people. And we know that Jesus is the greater Son of David. Now, I'll be honest with you. I hate Absalom. And I'm like Absalom. There's an insurrectionist in my soul against the holy God. I just want to do what I want to do, and I want to glory in what I glory in. Oh, there's an inner Absalom in my soul where I really don't want to do what King Jesus wants me to do. That is part of our human dilemma. And what the story teaches us is the wisdom is to shrink your inner Absalom and be formed more into the greater Son of David, Jesus, who obeyed him and followed him in all that you're doing. Let me be blunt with you. Are you like Absalom and you're fighting against God? You're resisting his rule and reign, and you know he's calling you and he wants you. Here's my advice. Give up. It doesn't end well. And the God who's calling you to himself through the person of Jesus Christ will redeem you and bring you into his family. Here's the reality. I like this sentence so much. Your arms are too short to box with God. The African-American preacher said that. And if you're in this battle with God, you're not going to win. And the best thing is to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. So, Psalm 3 is God's first aid kit for our soul, helping us to cry out in crisis, trust in his protection, and rest in the one who won our ultimate battle on the cross. So, we're going to close in prayer here, and the worship team is going to come forward. But before you do, I'm going to ask you to just this really simple thing. I promise, I won't embarrass you, okay? But I want y'all to do this. I want you to sit up straight. And lift your head. And let's pray. Father, you are the lifter of our head. You are the one that we can rest in your sovereign care. That you are in control of our lives. And you are a God who loves us. I pray now, in the midst of a person here who's going through an extreme crisis, that you would lift their head and glory in our status as children of God. And if there's one who's running from you, may they run to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.